Our text is going to come from Matthew chapter 7 this morning. We're going to be looking, beginning at verse 13. We're coming to the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And let me just remind us again so we get our minds about what's going on, because he's going to wrap up his spiritual boot camp here in chapter 7. If you remember when we started looking at this in chapter 5, that I painted a picture for you that what was going on here was Matthew giving us a condensed version of the teachings of Jesus that he first gave to his disciples, a spiritual boot camp where he's explaining to them, if you're going to be my disciple, if you're going to follow me, then this is what it looks like. Now, there's a lot more that Jesus is going to teach throughout the book of Matthew, but this is the crash course. Let me give you some correction on what you've thought, help you understand what's going on now so that you know what it means to follow me. So here in chapter 7, he begins to wrap that up. He comes to a conclusion, to a closure here. And so the text that we're going to look at this morning is really, like, you could look at this as the first part of maybe a three-part sermon. Because everything from 13 on to the end, it goes together, but there's so much there, I can't give it to you all in one Sunday. So we're going to look at this as kind of steps to wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount. And I want us to look at verses 13 through 20 this morning. So follow along as I read aloud. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Last summer in Yellowstone, I got to spend what was a dream week for me, hiking over 70-something miles through that national park in the backcountry, having a blast. And one of the trails that I picked was called Specimen Ridge. It's up in Lamar Valley, and I was hoping to be able to go and walk through these trails. I'd seen pictures where there were just piles and piles of elk antlers and stuff like that. It was all along this trail because apparently that's where the elk kind of go to winter, and they drop their antlers there, and it's illegal to take those out of the national park, and so hikers will, as they're hiking, they'll find these and they just pile them up, and so there's these piles of elk antlers there. So I was hoping to see that. I was hoping going in that direction that I would be able to come across some bighorn sheep. One of my goals was to get some pictures of some bighorn sheep, because I love wildlife photography, and that trail was one that I had learned was a good place to see these. And so I drive out to Lamar Valley on the north end of Yellowstone National Park, and I find a sign that says Specimen Ridge Trailhead. Now, if you're a hiker, you understand what a trailhead is. It's the beginning of a trail. It's an entry point to a trail, right? It's usually very well marked. So I found this parking spot. I pulled off, and I'm looking for the beginning of this trail, because the trails up there are really, the ones that are well known are well, I mean, they're marked well. And so I'm looking and I'm thinking, well, this said the parking spot for it, but I can't find the actual trailhead. But there was this trail that went out from the parking spot and started going out across the Lamar Valley. I thought, well, okay, maybe that's it. And so I start walking down this trail, and I'm getting out there, and I'm not seeing any trail markers anywhere. I'm thinking, okay, this may not be it. Let's turn around. Let's go back. So I turned around and I went back, and sure enough, it wasn't the right trail. The trailhead was actually marked on the other side of the road. And I found it and started walking that path. And sure enough, there's plenty of signs. You're on the right path. So along these trails, what they'll do is they'll put a metal stick. And a lot of times they'll put this red or orange triangle or square on the top of it to help you know that you're on the right trail. So I started walking this trail, and I got to see some pretty cool things. Lots of pronghorn that were out there, mule deer as I was walking. And then I get to this part where the trail splits. There's a sign saying, you know, this way goes back to another trailhead. This way is the trail I want to stay on. So I start walking to the left on this trail, and all of a sudden, the trail starts to just divide. And I'm thinking, well, which way do I go? And I'm just getting caught up at looking at everything around me out there in Yellowstone. It's just gorgeous if you've never been. You have to go. It's a trip of a lifetime. And I'm looking at all the scenery around me. I'm watching this little mule deer buck in velvet that's just kind of bouncing across the prairie up there. I mean, it was just amazing just looking all around. And before I knew it, I found myself on a trail where I could not find anything marking that I was on the trail that I wanted to be on. And I ended up climbing this tall hill, and when I got up the top of this, not a hill, it was a mountain. When I got to the top of this thing, man, the view across Lamar Valley was spectacular, but I was beat. So I turned around and came back down, started to go back to my car, and when I was going down, I looked off to my left, and I saw all the marks for the right trail. I had taken the wrong way. What I had actually taken was a trail that's used by buffalo and elk to climb a hill that's like this. And I'm thinking to myself going up this hill, man, this ground is so loose. I could slip and break an ankle. Nobody's going to see me out here. Man, what am I doing? But it was worth it to get to the top. But I had missed the marks along the way for the trail, the right trail that I was supposed to be on. Man, if you're not careful in life, that can happen like that to you, can it? Even as a believer, as a follower of Christ, if you know you found the right trailhead, you found the beginning of the path and the trail to life that Jesus is talking about here this morning. And you've entered in through that gate that we're going to see here in just a moment. And you're walking that path. Man, it can just be so easy to take your eyes off the markers that Jesus has put out there for us that we end up going our own way, stumbling and falling. You know, the Bible here teaches us that there are only two paths in life. And you have to choose which one you're going to take. So we're going to see one is wide, the other is narrow. The narrow one that is the way of Jesus Christ is marked all along the way for you to know that you're on the right path. The other one that's wide is open, unlimited. You can do whatever you want, but the ultimate destination of it is destruction. And so there are two paths, and you today have to choose which path you're going to take. When you look at the text, beginning in verse 13, Jesus says to his disciples, now he has spent, I want to tell you this morning, the Beatitudes, all that he has taught from chapter 5 up to this point, is Jesus' way of saying, these are trail markers. These are things that you can watch as you're walking this narrow path that I'm telling you about, the only path that leads to life. And if you will do these things, if you will examine your life in light of what I've taught you here and other things that I'm going to teach you in my time here on this earth, you will have those trail markers to make sure that you're on the narrow path, the right path. And so he says to them in verse 13, enter through the narrow gate. And then he begins to talk about these two different diverging paths here. He tells us about two gates, two paths, two destinations, and two crowds. The two gates that he talks to us about, in verse 13, there is a wide gate. In verse 14, there is a small gate. In verse 13, there is a broad way. In verse 14, there is a narrow way. The destination of the wide gate and the wide way, the broad way in verse 13 is destruction. The destination of the small gate and the narrow way in verse 14 is life. And the crowd for each of them, for the wide gate, it's many. For the small gate, it's few. So he's clearly teaching us in verses 13 and 14 that there are two paths in this lifetime. One that leads to life, one that leads to destruction. Now let's look at this wide gate that he has spoken of here and understand some things about this broad path that leads us to destruction. When people read this passage, or even when I've heard some people preach this passage, one of the things that I think that we get confused about with this is that we tend to look at the path as the path that's leading to the gate. In other words, there's a wide pathway that's leading up to whatever gate that we want to look at here, whether it's a small gate or whether it's the wide gate. But you look at the way that Jesus words this in 13 and 14, Jesus says, beginning in verse 13, enter through the small gate. He mentions the gate before he mentions the path. He gives you an invitation to enter the small gate before he begins to talk about the path that comes after it. So the gate is the beginning of the path. So you have to through this invitation, you decide, you make a choice. Am I going to enter in through? Which one of these gates am I going to go through? Now, here's why a gate is so important. Those of you that have a fence, most of you probably have a gate that lets you get in and out of that fence. Am I right? In Jesus' time, the gate was something similar to that. But let's just understand when he mentioned gate, what their concept of it would have been, especially a small gate and a wide gate. Cities during this time had wide gates. The gate was a place where people would meet, and a lot of times they'd have political discussions, religious discussions, debate. The gate was the entry point and exit point for the city. And at that gate, it was wide enough for just about anything to pass through that the city needed for to have to come in. People could just walk through there with very little supervision. But there were soldiers that were posted at those gates to keep watch over what was coming and going. If there was any enemy that they knew was not supposed to be in that city, then the soldier could confront that person. If there was a suspicious person coming in, they could confront that person. If they needed to shut the gate so nothing got out and nothing got in, the soldier could shut that gate. So there was someone there monitoring that gate. But for the most part, it was pretty porous. It was pretty easy to come and go from that city through a city gate. Now, the smaller gate that's being talked about here in this text, I want you to picture an animal pen. Remember, shepherding was big in Jesus' time. I mean, he had a lot to say about shepherds, didn't he? And this concept of a small gate is a gate that would be at the pen where you're going to allow livestock to pass through it. That gate was small enough that the shepherd could control what animal came in or came out of that gate. And a lot of times the shepherd would stand at that gate with his rod, with his staff, and the animals that he wanted in, he would shoo them through that gate. The ones that he did not want to come through that gate, he would shoo them away and keep them from coming in. So you begin to get a picture of what Jesus is talking about here, that here is the entry point to destruction. It's wide. It's wide open. It's unlimited as to who comes and goes. You can get in and out easy. Once you pass through that, man, there's no problem. Because not only is that gate wide, in other words, you just about anything will let you enter through that gate to destruction. But once you walk through that gate, now there's a path. You've chosen that wide gate, and once you step through that gate, you enter onto this path, this way of life that is broad. In other words, this path that leads to destruction is tolerant of anything. If you don't like walking on the right side of it, if it's uncomfortable there, if you don't like it, there's something about it that doesn't suit your fancy, then you can come over and you can walk on the left side of this path. And if you're not a right side or a left side type person, you can come and walk right in the middle of the path, but you better be careful, because if you remember the teachings of Mr. Miyagi, right side's okay, left side's okay, and in the middle, sooner or later, you get squished like a grape. Come on, you guys know the Karate Kid. Thank you. But that broad path, the reality is, it doesn't matter if you walk left, right, or middle, because ultimately it's leading to a place of destruction. But the picture that Jesus is giving us here is that this way of life, anyone can enter through it, no matter what you believe, no matter what you think, no matter what lifestyle you want to take up, no matter what you want to do, you can do it. It's there. You can enter through that wide gate, enter onto this broad way, do whatever it is that you want to do, believe what you want to believe, live how you want to live, think what you want to think, be what you want to be. You can do that. But you need to understand the choice to walk through that wide gate and begin walking on that broad path. The ultimate destination of it is destruction. Now please understand the spiritual nature of what Jesus is teaching us this morning. He is speaking of our eternal destiny. The gate that you choose to step through in this lifetime sets you on a path that leads you to a place where you will spend eternity. And I know in our culture today, the concept of hell and suffering and judgment is not popular, but it is biblical. It is right. And we have to teach it, we have to proclaim it, and we have to understand that every one of us is on that path to destruction, barring the intervention of Jesus himself into our lives. The ultimate destination for one who chooses to walk through that wide gate and walk on that broad way is hell. A place of eternal torment and separation from God, who is himself life. And the Bible teaches us that even though that place is real, that it does exist, that it's not God's desire for you to end up in that place. It's the whole reason that Jesus is standing here teaching his disciples in this verse right here in verse 13, opening the invitation, enter through the narrow gate. You see, he is the one who gives you the option. The wide gate that's flung wide open for you, or the narrow gate, his way, that leads to life. But here's the trouble. The problem for us is that in this lifetime, our very nature pulls us and draws us to that wide gate in that broad way. We want what we want. We want it our way. And let's just be honest. A broad, open way where I can choose and can I, if I don't like this, I can come over here and try this. If it hurts my feet to walk here, then I can come here. If it's uncomfortable to be in a particular place on this broad path, I can switch to a place of comfort. Let's just be honest. In our nature, we want it easy, don't we? We want it as easy, as quickly, as effortlessly as possible. And I want you to know this morning, the world offers that. The world offers this concept of this broad, open way that is easy. Or at least it seems easy in this lifetime. Because here's what happens with that wide gate and that broad way, is that it appeals to our nature. It appeals to our sinful nature, our rebellion against God, where we want our way and not his way. It draws us in, pulls us to itself. But the problem with that is that it focuses on here and now, where I am now, my comfort now, my desires and my passion now. It doesn't look to the ultimate destination, which is destruction. Any way in this world other than Jesus Christ does not focus on the ultimate destination. It doesn't talk to you openly and honestly about if you continue on this path that you're going to end up spending an eternity in hell separated from God. It's focused on my comfort, my ease, my likes, my wants now, not what's coming in eternity. And there are plenty of people that are in this world that will try to woo you to that way. I mean, look at what Jesus says in verse 15. He warns them right there about false prophets. He warns them about people that are going to tell them, hey, I know a way of life that's revolutionary for you, that's going to change everything for you. If you will embrace what I'm about to tell you, man, your life will be so much better and so much easier. Sometimes that comes in the form of religion. I mean, certainly it's easy to stand up here and beat up on false prophets that we know that are speaking in the name of Christ. People that are not even talking about the reality of sin, that are talking about an easy way to come to know Jesus, where he gives you everything you want, that he's the genie in the bottle, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that's just giving out God's blessings all the time to anyone who will just call on God, and God's just going to be the genie in the bottle that gives you whatever you want. It's easy to beat up on them, but I want you to understand there are false prophets in this world that are a little more crafty than that. Understand what Jesus says about these false prophets. He says here, they're going to come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. They're going to come to you looking like they're gentle, meek little animals that just love you and have your best interest at heart. But ultimately, inwardly, where you can't see, they have their own agenda, their own desires, their own passions, their own lust that they're trying to fulfill in this lifetime. And I want you to know that takes many different shapes in this world. Not just those that stand up and proclaim to be preachers of Jesus Christ, but it also takes on the shape of psychology and psychiatry and counselors who will try to walk you through the most difficult circumstances in life. Who will try to counsel you through drug addiction, alcohol addiction, rape, through divorce, through all types of horrible things that happen to us in this lifetime. And they will point you to something that is not eternal. That through those things they tell you, look within yourself. look inside of you and find your true self. And when you find that, then you're going to have peace. Or they're going to come to you with medicine in a bottle that says, if you take this pill, it will solve every problem you have. It's going to come to you in the form of life coaches. Now, some of you snicker at that, but do you know that's one of the fastest growing industries in America today? A life coach is going to tell you, you do you, you be you. Don't worry about the rest of the world. You do what makes you happy. Let's find what makes you happy and equip you to do that thing. Well, what makes you happy may not be the thing that sets you on that narrow path to life. It may be the very thing that walks you straight into destruction. Self-help books. A career that swallows and consumes your life. There are endless false prophets in this world wooing you and me to this broad, wide open gate of destruction. They are tolerant of anything. They are tolerant of any idea, any understanding of reality, anything that you want to embrace. They will allow you to embrace it. They'll pull you in and they will prey on you with everything that they have and get what they want and use you to get it. And Jesus says, beware of them. They're going to disguise themselves and look like something that's good and helpful to you, but ultimately they're wolves ready to rip you apart. But the good news is you can know them. Jesus says here in our text this morning, Jesus says you will know them in verse 16 by their fruits. So you can discern who they are. You can discern if someone that's talking to you is feeding you something that's going to lead you to a path of destruction. Jesus promises you that here in this text. You can discern if what that person is telling you is leading you to eternal life or leading you to eternal destruction. You can know that. And he says you know that by looking at their fruits. What he's telling you is examine their life. You remember last week when we talked about asking God for the good things? That we pray and we ask God to give us the things of the Holy Spirit, the fruits that we see in Galatians 5. You see gentleness, peace, joy, all those things that we see listed in Galatians 5 that are fruits of the Spirit. Man, if you watch someone's life, someone that is just one of these false prophets that's putting all this stuff out there, and you don't see that in their life, if they're not speaking to you, first of all, of the narrow way of Jesus Christ, then they are not giving you the way of life. Jesus says you can know them by their fruits. You can look at their life and know. The metaphor that he uses here is all agriculture. I mean, look at what he says. There's grapes. Where do you get grapes from? Yeah, you get them from a vine, right? You don't pluck grapes off of a tree. They don't come off of a thorn bush, Jesus says. Nor do you get figs from a thistle. Man, we had a fig tree in one of our backyards one time, and I can't tell you how many times people would stop and knock on our front door and ask us if they could pick our figs. No, you can't pick my figs. My grandmother's getting my figs, and she's making her fig preserves for me. Stop back by, and I'll sell you some. You don't get grapes or figs from thorn trees. You get grapes from a vine. You get figs from a tree. If you're looking for something that's going to feed your soul, that's going to be nourishment for you, that's going to be good for you, you've got to go to a place that's giving it to you in the right way. You've got to go to a healthy tree that's going to give you good fruit, not a bad tree that's going to give you bad fruit. And these false prophecies are giving you nothing that's good for you, is what Jesus is saying. You can know them by their fruits. You can discern them by their fruits. In verse 20, so then, that's how you're going to know them. The way they live their life and the fruit that's in their life. I was in Zimbabwe one time, walking around, going hut to hut, sharing the gospel with people. And we were walking down this dirt road. And up in the top of this tree, and it was a neat looking tree, pretty flowers on it. In the top of this tree, there were these little boys had climbed all the way up. If I'd climbed up to the top, that tree would have went like this. But these little boys were up in the tip top of the branches shouting at us and waving at us. And I asked the missionary, I said, what are they doing? And he goes, they're picking this fruit from this tree. And I said, well, what kind of tree is it? And he said, it's a bubblegum tree. I went, okay. And he said, they chew the fruit like bubblegum. I said, well, I want to try some of that. And man, they came over and they sold it good. Man, they had it in their mouth. They were getting after it, chewing it. And I thought, man, that looks like they're really enjoying it. I'm looking forward to this. So they gave me a piece of this fruit and I broke it open. When I looked inside, it was pink. I went, oh, it even looks like bubble gum. But it was stringy fruit. It was like strings with little seeds attached to the end of it and all that. So I kind of fluffed it out like they did and got it into a little ball, worked it up, put it in my mouth and started chewing it. And first it was stringy. So I'm chewing it, and I begin to taste it. You ever had a really sour apple? The kind that just locked your jaw right back here? You ever had that happen? That happened, and I'm going, this isn't bubble gum. And I'm thinking, all right, maybe it's just the initial shock. I'll just keep chewing. I'll keep trying. So I kept chewing. And something happened with those little stringy things that I never expected to happen. It turned slimy. Have you ever seen frog eggs floating in water? Now, I have never taken those and put those in my mouth. But if I were to imagine what it would have been like to have scooped up a handful of frog eggs and slurped them up into my mouth and walked around chewing them, that's probably about what it would have come to. And the more I chewed it, the slimier it got, the more sour it got, and the bigger it got in my mouth. And then we got back to camp and I asked the missionary about it and he said, I call them snot apples. Because they kind of look like a little bitty apple when you pull it off the tree, but then you put it in your mouth and you begin to chew it and it does. It begins to feel like a big mouthful of snot. Listen to me. What these false prophets in this world are giving you and trying to help you think that you're on a right path to life is a big mouthful of snot. And that's what that Broadway is. There are all types of people vying to pull you on it so they can make a profit here and now. Because here's what that Broadway is. It's all about here and now. It's about lifestyle. Me choosing my lifestyle, living the way that I want to live, doing what I want to do, and not focusing on the eternal destination. Because you can live, you can do it. You can live the way you want to live right now in this world. Embrace any lifestyle that you want to embrace. Believe anything that you want to believe. Think however you want to think. See the world any way that you want to see it. But understand, if it's not the way of Jesus Christ, the narrow gate, your destination is eternal separation from the God who loved you so much he died for you. So Jesus says, there's a narrow gate that leads to life. The small gate with the narrow way that comes after it. You want to get on the right path that leads to eternal life? You have to go through the small gate. There is only one small gate that leads to a narrow path of life and eternity in heaven. And he is that gate. That's why we read John 14 this morning. What did he say in John 14:6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, comes to God, except through me. He himself is this narrow gate, so that where you have all these other voices in this world vying for your attention, trying to pull you onto this path, trying to give you this snot apple to chew on as you're walking through this life, Jesus says, listen to me and what I've been teaching you. Enter in through this small gate. Who I am, enter through that and onto this life, this pathway to life. So his way is small. There's a small gate. The way is narrow. What is this small gate? How do I enter through this small gate to get onto this narrow path? Understand this. Jesus, if go back to the image that I gave you of the sheep pen, of Jesus standing at that gate. He is the one who stands there and he's the one who decides who comes in and who doesn't. We're going to see next week and the week after that where Jesus says, not everyone who acknowledges me as Lord gets to enter in through this gate. So this is not something where you just walk up and get to know the guy, not like you would go to a nightclub. You know, you walk up and get to know the bouncer standing at the door, slip him a 20 and he lets you in. I don't know anything about that. But it's not like that nightclub where you just come up to Jesus and you get to know him a little bit, appease him a little bit, and he's like, oh, okay, I guess I'll let you in. No, 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 no. There is only one way to enter through that gate, and that's to know him personally as Savior, as Lord. The only way that anyone enters through that gate is by knowing him. Look at what Jesus would say here. Look down in verse 21. I want you to see this at the end of verse 21. If you're asking yourself this morning, how do I enter through that gate? I don't want to walk this broad path. I want to go through this gate because I certainly want to end my life here on this earth, stepping into eternity, into life with God, into heaven. So how do I get through that gate? Jesus tells you here in verse 21. He says at the end of verse 21, he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Now what does that mean? Turn over to John chapter 6 for just a moment. Mark your Bible there in Matthew chapter 7. Turn over to John 6. I want to show you from the teachings of Jesus there what it means to do the will of God. Here it is. You want to know how to enter through the gate? Here it is. John chapter 6, verse 29. This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. And then look at verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Here you have in verse 29, the gate, the entry point, and in verse 40, you have the destination. What is the will of God? That you believe in the one that he has sent. What Jesus is telling you is, if you want to enter through this gate, here's what you have to acknowledge. Number one, that you've been on this broad and wide path that's leading to your destruction. You have to acknowledge that you have been choosing your way over God. You have to stand before God and acknowledge that you are a sinner in rebellion against him. And that because of that rebellion, this holy, righteous, perfect God, who is not only love, but is also just, cannot allow someone who is in rebellion against him to enter into his presence. So what that means is you cannot spend eternity with God in heaven as long as you are a sinner. And so you have to be fundamentally changed from being a sinner to being something else. And the only way that that happens is by the supernatural intervention of Jesus Christ in your life. And God understood that. God understood that apart from God intervening in our lives, in our history, in real time, that we were going to be separated from him for all of eternity. He had to send Jesus to this earth to pay the penalty that you and I owe for our sin in order for the small gate to be opened for us to have access to God. The penalty that you owe for sin is death. And if you die in your sin, it is a death that is unpleasing to God. God looks for a perfect death, and the only perfect man that has ever walked this earth is Jesus Christ himself. He fulfilled everything that God asked him to fulfill, was perfect in every way, and that makes him an acceptable sacrifice before God. And the Bible says that, here we go, here's the way to enter into that gate. If you will believe that God crucified his son as payment for your sin, and that 3 days after being in the grave, he rose again to show that he has authority over death and over sin. If you will believe that, and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the payment for your sin and your eternal hope, and then confess with your mouth that he is Lord, then you can be saved. That is the gate. That is it. That is the only way. Listen to me this morning. If you are walking that broad path, if you believe anything else other than that, you are not on the way to heaven. You are not on the path to eternal life. If you believe anything else about Jesus Christ other than he is God himself, who lived a perfect life, was sacrificed for mankind on this earth, rose from the grave and is ascended to heaven right now and will return one day, then you are believing something that the Bible doesn't teach. You're chewing on a snot apple. That is the only way to enter through that gate that sets us on the path to eternal life. And if you don't believe in Jesus, in his death and resurrection, and you're not ready to confess him, and you haven't confessed him as Lord, surrendered your life to him, I want to encourage you to do that this morning. Now, believer, if you've walked through that gate, what about that narrow path? What about that pathway? Remember the Beatitudes. The teachings of Jesus here in 5, 6, and 7, and what you'll see all through the New Testament, all the teachings of Christ through the Gospels and all that the apostles gave us that came after that, all of the teachings that are there as markers to guide you on this narrow path. You know, some of the trails that I hike on, and I love to hike, some of the trails that I've been on, especially when you get up in the mountains, places like Big Bend National Park in South Texas, Guadalupe out west, and even up north in Rocky Mountain and Yellowstone and other places that I've been, some of the trails that you will get to are no wider than just enough for you to walk with your feet. And I've been on the tops of mountains walking along ridges where if I step this way or this way, I'm going to get hurt. And I've got to stay on that path. I've been on trails like the one on Specimen Ridge where I told you that when I didn't pay attention to the trail markers, I could have gotten lost. Gone in places I probably shouldn't have gone. And listen to me, when you enter through that gate, believer, of personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and you begin walking that path of life, that path that God has set that ultimately takes you to eternity, you have to pay attention to the markers that are out there on that trail so that you don't fall off, because it is so easy to get distracted and fall off. Because just because you walk through that narrow gate doesn't mean that the false prophets in this world stop whispering in your ear. Someone's always trying to sell you a snot apple. Someone's always trying to get your attention off of the markers that Jesus has put out there that teaches you how to walk that path of life, to be what he's called you to be, to stay in that narrow path. Because look at this. Jesus says that gate is small, that path is narrow. Look back. I'll help if I turn back to Matthew. Look back at verse 14. Small gate, narrow way. Once you go through that gate, the destination is life. But there are few who what? Find it. Last week, Jesus teaching us to pray to our Father said, ask, seek, and knock. If we ask, if we seek, if we knock, he says to us, our Father will give us the things that are good. Remember what I told you, God wants to give you the good things so that you can do the right things. God wants to give you and show you what is necessary, believer, for you to stay on that narrow path, walking with Jesus Christ that leads to eternity in heaven. God wants to give you those things. He doesn't want you to be tripped up by the world. He doesn't want you to be sucked into buying a snot apple. He doesn't want you to embrace some philosophy, theology, or understanding that takes you off of that right path. Here's what you have to understand about Jesus' teachings here. There is a small gate, a narrow way that leads to the destination of life. And because it's small, because it's narrow, Jesus says there are few who find it. But there are many who stay on this broad path. Now listen, I don't want us to get caught up in trying to discern the numbers of people that go to heaven and the numbers of people that go to hell. What I want you to understand and see about the few and the many this week is that this small gate, this narrow way, is an exclusive way. Not everybody finds it and goes through that gate and walks that path of life. Now, for it to be exclusive, it's very well defined. That's the reason it's narrow. That's the reason the markers are out there. There's a clear path that leads to eternity and life. And in a world where we want to just encourage people to embrace whatever truth that they want to, this whole idea that there is a narrow way and a small gate, there's only one way that leads to heaven, not multiple paths lead to heaven, it's not popular. But listen, if you're going to follow Jesus, you have to understand that the revealed truth of God in his word limits what you can believe. It not only limits what you can believe, but the morality that God has established sets limitations on how you can behave. That is why Jesus is saying this is a narrow path. It's very well defined. And so it's not enough to just walk to the gate and say, I know you, Jesus. It's got to be that you have surrendered your life to him and his way, what he has revealed to you in scripture about how to live, how to walk this narrow path. You have to be willing to say to him, I give up my way, whatever that way is on that broad path. I give that up. Jesus, I'm ready to believe in you and your death on the cross, walk through this gate and begin to surrender my life on this narrow path to the way that you teach me to live. Understand, there's that two-part entry to eternal life. There's the acknowledgement of him as Savior and the surrender to him as Lord. They're not separable. They go together. So that's the teaching that Jesus tells us here. There's two paths in life. There's a broad gate that is flung wide open by all these philosophers and false prophets in this world. And if you want it, it's there for you to go through. They'll tolerate anyone. You can enter in. But know your destination is destruction, eternal suffering and separation from the God who loves you and desires for you to know him. Then there's the small gate. Jesus Christ himself, acknowledgement of him as the one who died for your sins, and then surrender to him as Lord. And he sets you on a path that gives you life. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. There's going to be mountains to climb. There's going to be people that try to trip you up. There's going to be times you're going to find yourself standing on that path, that narrow path, going, okay, where do I go? Where's the next marker? What do I do now? There's going to be times that that happens to you. But understand, God will reveal it. Believer, you may even be sitting here this morning and you may be acknowledging this morning, I've fallen off of that narrow path. Maybe God's given you a marker today through his word to show you how to get back on. Or maybe you're so lost, you're thinking to yourself, I don't know how to get back on this path. My sin has so consumed my life that I don't know how to get back on. I need help. I want you to understand God has placed in your life a rescue team. And that is your church family. They are here to help you get back on that narrow path. So as we see God's word preached, as we do every week, we come to a point of response. You have to decide this morning what path you're going to walk. That wide open path, whatever you want to believe, do whatever you want to do. Or are you going to believe the revealed truth of God through his word this morning, that Jesus is the only way and his way is better than yours because it leads to life? You have to choose this morning. As we pray, I'm going to ask our worship team to come. And we'll get ready to respond to what God has said through his word today.